my ups and downs, but it makes no sense to me to watch lots of times the wicked prosper and the good people suffer.
Why do you help certain people but neglect to help others? A while ago, my mom was actually hit by a car while running, and that kind of started getting me questioning, you know, why can a pro football player get a touchdown and thank God for it, but God can't stop a man from running my mom down on the side of the road?
When I first moved to Hawaii, I had $40 to my name, no job, no place to live. You know, lived on the beach for a little while, and this couple, Leilani and Joseph, took me into their home, let me live with them. They gave me a job, and just some of the most beautiful people in the world. So, so kind, so giving. And they've been trying for, you know, about a year and a half to have a child, and she just had a miscarriage. And it just makes no sense to me that people that clearly, you know, would be such, you know, they give so much love and deserve so much to have a child. Like, how can you take that away from them?
It makes me angry. To be completely honest, it makes me very, very angry that only some people get the assistance that they actually need, which makes me question the reality of God. Is God really only helping a select few people and neglecting the rest of us?
Oh, goodness. You know, why would you put us here in the first place, you know? Why are you going to put a bunch of humans on a planet and, you know, leave us to our own destruction? This life is stressful and it's painful and I'm very weary. I don't know, you know, why life has taken such a toll on me.
My question is, why did my stepdad have to die? My adopted father, why? I was a star athlete. He was part of my team. He was always a coach. My dad died. My first game after he died, I got on base. Took my lead off, look over at third. My dad wasn't there. I just sat down, started crying, head in my hands, you know. Didn't go back. Haven't played since. I even ended up dropping out of school, you know, because I wasn't an athlete anymore. I don't see any way that that made my life any better than the direction it was headed. I don't understand. Why? Explain that to me, please.
Yeah, I definitely relate to that. My dad died about 10 years ago, and he was really young, and I have a lot of those same feelings and that same question, like, why my dad? Why then?
There's obviously a purpose behind everything, and you just got to deal with it when it comes.
I've always imagined that he'd probably say something like, it's in my plan, which has never been, you know, a good enough answer for me. I would hope that he would tell me exactly why my mom getting hit by a car was a good experience for me to live through. You know, why my parents getting divorced and my father leaving for good was a good experience for me to live through. I want to know, why are you going to allow terrible things to happen to me if I'm going to devote my life to you? Those questions do make me doubt the existence of God. If this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want that.
Once again, we are hearing from five different people who aren't believers in Jesus. They have doubts, and they're asking for answers. And I want to remind you that these are the people who are around you every day. They're the people we want to reach, aren't they? They're the people to whom we want to get the message. It's okay that you have questions. There is room for doubt in our conversations. Let's discover the answers together. And if there was a way that we could engage people like that in conversations like that, that would be a great thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? Say, uh-huh. Well, that reminds me of Trunks and Treats. See, Trunks and Treats is meant to create that. It's meant to help people with doubts be around us so that we can rub off on them. And today is a milestone for Trunks and Treats. It's October 1st. It's not only the day before my wife's birthday. Threw that in there too, hon. It is also the month that we'll have our doors open so that those people can come in and we can engage them in conversation. Don't assume, by the way, somebody else is going to sign up to do this. Somebody else will do the tables. Somebody else will bring candy for that. Somebody else is going to take care of it. Don't assume that you should just kind of let it all go up to the last possible day before you say you're going to help. Sign up. Let's get that in there. Let's discover how we can get some refined sugar all together, pronto, okay? And let's do this thing. All right, several years ago, Lee Strobel conducted a survey asking people what they would ask God if they could just ask him one question. You know what the number one response was that people would ask God? Why is there suffering in the world? Just a side note, by the way, people who were married were much more likely to want to know why there's so much suffering in the world. That was part of that survey. I'm not sure what to do with that, but that was part of it. I'm not surprised, though, that that was the number one response. Why do you allow suffering? If God is all-powerful and God is good, why do bad things happen? Especially, why do bad things happen to good or innocent people? And by the way, this subject today isn't just some general subject. It's not just some theoretical thing for us to pontificate about. Let me show you, it's actually a very personal subject. How many of you in the past year have been personally touched by some kind of suffering? Raise your hand. In the past year. Now look around a little bit. See, this isn't just some kind of theory thing. This is where most of us live. There are probably a wide range of thoughts about it. And so I want to begin this morning just by finding some common ground, no matter where you're at on this, and identifying a few thoughts about suffering that all of us can agree on. Let's start there, all right? Can we do that? Let's talk about some things all of us can agree on. Here's the first thing that I think we could agree on. Suffering is personal. Would you agree? Suffering is personal. It'd be easy to sit and talk about the mathematical probability of nucleotides occurring by random molecular collision. You could talk about that all day, and I probably wouldn't get very emotionally involved. You could sit and discuss astrophysics and all of the implications of what's going on in the universe, and the conversation would probably never get within 100 light years of here. I'd not get very emotionally involved in that. But start to raise questions like, why are children born with heart defects? Why do gang members do violence and get away with it? Why do tornadoes sweep away entire communities? And suddenly the discussion's not just clinical. Anyone who's suffered to any degree can tell you that suffering can be a very real, very emotional subject. So the question that we deal with here today, I don't think is so much a question of if God exists or not. Really, the question is this. Is God able to control what he has created? If he did, or if he can, if he could control it, then how can you say he's a good God? This topic of tragedy and suffering affects us personally. Can we all agree to that? Here's something else I think we can agree on, and that is that suffering deserves an honest answer. There are some questions out there in skeptic land, I know, that really don't deserve the time of day. They really don't deserve much attention. But the presence of suffering in this world is a different question. This series, Room for Doubt, and our attempts at living life from this day forward aren't all about having enough snappy answers to silence the opposition. Besides that, there isn't a snappy answer to the problem of suffering because it's so personal, it's so widespread, it's so complex. This is an honest and legitimate cause of doubt. Can we agree to that? It deserves an honest answer. I also think we can't fix it with answers. And we don't have them all anyway. Imagine for a moment if we decided to send a crew of people down to Puerto Rico right now to help out. Puerto Rico's having a rough time. And we sent a group, a crew from our church down to Puerto Rico to help. Only they aren't heavy equipment operators. They aren't electrical engineers. They're just a group of people who are going to show up to answer everyone's questions about why there's suffering in the world. How do you think that would go over? Not real well. I think this cause of doubt isn't just a search for answers. People aren't just looking for somebody who's got all the answers. They're looking for answers being lived out in real life by some real person. So let's start out by acknowledging we don't have all the answers to this question, this problem in hand. Not all of them. Nope. Not yet. The glory that is to be revealed has not yet been revealed. Can we all agree to that? Not a whole lot of agreement out there today. All right. Here's one more. And that is that we can come alongside people who are hurting. We can do that. Years ago, there was a farmer out working his too wet and soft field, and his tractor bogged down in the mud and dug down clear on up to the axles of the tractor. It was stuck horrible. And that farmer was just kind of sitting there desperate in his field in the mud, and his neighbor saw him out by the tractor, asked him what was wrong. He said he was stuck. He said, well, maybe I can help you. He said, what can you do? He said, I'll go get my tractor and a tow chain. We'll see if we can pull your tractor out. He said, well, what if your tractor gets stuck in the mud? He said, well, then I'll come sit in the mud with you. You know, I think that is a lot like us and what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be able to help people that are hurting like that. And even though we don't have all the answers, we can always come sit in the mud with them, can't we? By the way, that's exactly what Jesus did. God came in the flesh, and he lived in our circumstances, and by being here and being one of us, he didn't take away all of our hurts. He didn't fix them permanently there, but a God who comes and who lives as one of his own creatures is a God who certainly can say he understands us and cares. Isn't that the very thing that people are longing to see from us today? One thing that we can do is we can come alongside hurting people. We agree on that? All right. Here's one more thing, and that is we can get through the moment. We can get through the moment. I've had the experience of being a police chaplain for a number of years. Have you ever noticed that we don't call the police because everything's going well? You don't like 911. Hello, is this the police? Yes. I just wanted you to know everything is great. Doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way with chaplaincy either. Chaplains get called because there's a problem. There's some kind of suffering. I had to learn very early on that the help that we try to bring into that situation isn't to fix anything. Basically, it's emotional first aid. It's showing up at a crisis scene and just trying to help people get through that moment of crisis without making things worse. It's a crisis. And that's the first and most helpful fact about any crisis. It's momentary. It's not going to last. And we could get there and say, now, this is a really bad moment right now. So let's get through this moment right now. Now, later, medical help, legal help, church family, network of friends and family, they can come together and help fix what's broken. But right now, let's get through the moment. Does it occur to you that heaven is really the ultimate and only fix to suffering in this world? Sometimes the best that we'll be able to offer is getting people through the moment. This precarious moment that we live right now called life in a broken and imperfect world. So let's give up suggesting that life right now is going to be just fine. Sometimes what we need is to just help get through this moment. Can we agree to that? Now, those are just a few observations that I hope can help take some of the edge off of what is a really tough subject. A tough subject for me to speak about and for you to speak about and think about today. March 23rd, 1987, I was leaving Colorado Springs, Colorado, with my wife of less than 1 year at that time, headed back home to Joplin, Missouri. That meant that we were headed into the lunar-like landscape of what is known as Kansas. It's March 23rd. It's early spring. We didn't bring any winter coats with us. We wouldn't need them. We didn't know that day that we would be driving into a raging blizzard in western Kansas. The kind of blizzard where there's 80-mile-an-hour winds and blinding snow, the kind that blows over power poles, the kind where people die out on the highway, and that day, some did. All those things came together for us to be completely unprepared, unable to see the road, so that as we putzed along, we often would go off the side of the road. And after getting stuck a couple of times and unstuck, getting out and pushing the car, we got stuck a third time and things were looking pretty grim. Right as I had gotten some material under the car tires and we gained some traction to get back onto the road, right as we pulled back onto the highway, which was closed behind us, a snowplow came just past us on the road. So we pulled up right behind him and fell in line behind him and began to follow the snowplow, big truck. I couldn't see in front of us any better. I didn't know exactly where we were headed. It was still a very dangerous storm, but now I had a greater sense of confidence. I could see the taillights of this truck that as we followed him, and we were confident he was going to a place that would be a good place. It had taken us 3 hours to go 3 miles. And we finally were headed into Oakley, Kansas, and to shelter. I want to suggest that our journey through pain and suffering is going to be like that at times. On our own, we'll get stuck. We can't see very far down the road, and by ourselves, the situation looks pretty grim, but there are, along the way, some big helps that we can get behind, that can help our confidence in this trip, that can help us get to a better place. And those are the helps I want to talk about today, some helps that we can have along the way. The first one of those is this, to understand that God is not the creator of evil. We Christians believe in a God who created all that is. Amen? We Christians believe in a God who created all that is. There we are. All right. So some ask, why then didn't God just create a world that was free of tragedy and suffering? Here's one answer to that. He did. He did. Right after the completion of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was no tragedy. There was no suffering at that time. The world wasn't created with human suffering as a part of the scene. Something else was a factor. God wasn't the creator of evil, but he was the creator of beings in his image who were given the ability, among other things, to truly love. The ability to truly love. For us to be able to truly love means that we have to be able to choose to love. Take away our freedom to choose, and we no longer truly love. Let me demonstrate. Somehow, here inside of my iPhone is Siri. Not Siri Hornbeck, but Siri. Siri, the magic person inside my iPhone who loves me. Watch this. Hi, Siri.
Hello there, you amazingly handsome, intelligent man.
Isn't that great? Now, does Siri inside of my iPhone really respect and love me? Not really. Siri just does what Siri is programmed to do. I don't get warm, fuzzy feelings because my iPhone did what it is programmed to do. That's not real love, is it? True love is something that I have to be free to choose on my own. No choice, no true love. God put that into us. God made us that way. It wasn't a mistake. It's how we're made. The problem with that, though, is that along with that choice comes the possibility for us to choose something that is not loving, and we've all done that. The moment that choice was made by our first father and mother, two kinds of evil entered into the world. Last Sunday at a little church of Christ in Antioch, Tennessee, Emmanuel Sampson showed up in the parking lot and shot 7 people before he was stopped. The reason 7 people were shot and one of them died is that Emmanuel Sampson exercised his freedom to choose, and what he chose was evil. It was moral evil. When people make evil choices, people suffer. When people choose to be selfish or abusive or mean, people suffer. Put that together with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we can quickly see that one of the reasons people suffer in this world is us. Every evil choice we make adds to the presence of suffering in this world. We have all contributed to the presence of suffering in this world. It's true. Much of the suffering in the world is from the morally wrong action of ourselves or the wrong inaction of ourselves and others. A famine hit some region in Africa, and thousands and thousands of people are starving, and someone says, well, where is God? Why isn't God fixing this? But the reality of the situation is right now the world produces enough food for every person in the world to have over 3,000 calories a day. Every day. But approximately 1/3 of the food that's produced in the world never gets eaten. It goes to waste. The reason people aren't being fed is simply human selfishness and irresponsibility. Now, the other kind of evil, not just moral evil, but the other kind of evil is natural evil. Things like earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, beets. I just threw beets in there. We tend to think of those terrible things as the natural order of things, don't we? Because they've been around all of our lifetimes. We tend to think that's how things are in the order of creation. It's not. Those things are nature as it is now, which is cursed. Genesis 3 tells us how nature itself was corrupted because of human sin against God. In a sense, we told God to back off, and to some degree, he has honored that request. The earth was changed. Death entered the scene, just like God said would happen. Nature became corrupted, and that's how it has been ever since. We read in Romans 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Nature is waiting to be fixed because it's broken. So here's a help when it comes to loving a God like the one described in the Bible. God created you and me with the potential for real goodness and love. The problem comes when we choose to take that free will and use it for evil. That doesn't make God the author of evil. It makes God the creator of creatures who get to choose either good or evil. Every person, by the way, who is a parent has done a similar thing, haven't you? You've created a little minion who has the capacity to choose good or evil. And all of you parents who taught your children what was right, who encouraged them to do what was right, who even punished them for not doing what was right, did they always choose to do what was right? No. Do you know why that is? because God put in every one of us the opportunity to choose. God did not create evil. Let's get behind that. Let's be strengthened by that. Here's something else that we can get behind, and that is that though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. I think most of us would agree this morning, wouldn't we, that suffering is not good. Even these people in the video that we were watching already have this presupposition in their mind that they don't think suffering is good. But one of the helps that we have in the midst of suffering is to know that it's not just random and helpless. There is, in Romans 8:28, this wonderful promise of Scripture. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Just this year, we were going through the series, remember, it was called Acts of God, about the life of Joseph. And we looked into the life of Joseph and all of the things that happened to him. His brothers hated him. They were going to kill him. But they stopped short of that and sold him into slavery instead and then faked his death to cover it up. Joseph was wrongly accused of a crime he didn't commit. He wound up in prison where he excelled and showed himself to be a man of character, but he lay there forgotten in prison. And 13 years of bad, tough times went by in Joseph's life before he was able to see a glimmer of it accomplishing any good. But when that happened, he was able to say to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning. If you are going through a really difficult thing in your life, or if you have gone through recently some big difficulty, look for something good that God is going to do with it, because He can take from life what seems to be the most senseless and painful event of your life, and He can use it for good. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In our suffering, God can draw us closer to Himself. He can make us more dependent on Him. He can shape and refine our character. He can use us then to draw others to Him all through the difficult things that He brings us through. Watch for the good that God will accomplish with your suffering. Here's the third truth that we can get behind. And that is, the day is coming when suffering will end and God will judge evil. It's like at the end of the movie when the bad guy gets his. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is mysterious in a lot of ways, but there's one thing about that book that is very clear. In the end, God is going to come and He's going to make everything right. Evil is going to be stopped and punished, and suffering is going to go away. There's a great heavenly anticipation. Heaven is waiting for the time when this is going to happen. In fact, in chapter 6 of Revelation, John talks about the scene in heaven, how he sees under the altar the souls of those who have died because of their testimony for Jesus. And they cry out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And they're basically told, just hang on. Just hang on. It's coming. But not yet. Just wait. God will eventually make all things new. And evil will be no more. So isn't there an obvious question? If that's what God is going to do, and God is able to do that, why doesn't He do it? Why is He waiting? Why allow Christians of Kabul to be forced out of their homes by ISIS? Why allow innocent children to starve or be abused? Why allow maniac dictators to oppress countries of people? I'm glad you asked that. If you were reading a novel a Nicholas Sparks book. And you got to about the middle of it and shut it and slammed it down and said, well, that's the dumbest story I've ever read half of. The plot just hangs there. The characters are not fully developed. You don't know how it all turns out. You know what I would say to you? Finish the book. Finish the book. You can't judge the author by reading half of his story. Got to read the rest of the book. And according to the Bible, the history of creation, that story isn't finished yet. You can't judge the author based on a half-read story. You see, the day is coming when there will be resolution. The day is coming when evil will be taken away. It will be finished, but not yet. And you and I still don't have the whole story. By the way, if you don't like the fact that God is waiting on that, I want you to consider something this morning. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you hear what that says? He is delaying his return because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some of you here this morning may be one of the reasons God hasn't returned yet. It may be that God is holding off on the consummation of the ages because he is giving you more time to repent. What love! What patience! And no pressure, but would you please hurry up and get with it? I'm ready to go. You might be one of the reasons. Here's the fourth thing we can get behind, and that is our suffering can't compare to what God has in store for his followers. One of the helps that Scripture encourages us to remember is to think about what God is preparing in heaven for us. Having a perspective that goes beyond this life could help us get through the here and now. So we read things like 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He writes in Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Don't those just sound like the words of somebody on Easy Street? Yeah, our light times, our hard times, they aren't worthy to be compared to heaven. You know, among other things, Paul had been beaten across his back with wooden rods 3 times. 5 times in his life, he was lashed with a leather whip 39 times each time. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned. He was imprisoned more than once. He went without food or water. He was rejected by his countrymen. Light momentary troubles? Really? Think about it this way. January 1st, 2018, by the way, that's 3 months from today. January 1st, 2018, let's just say you have a really bad day. Not just a really bad day, but a really terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. January 1st, 2018, everything that can goes wrong. You total your car, you get fired from your job, you develop shingles. You lose your retirement, and your best friend betrays you. All on that day. All right? And then, after January 1st, let's say, it all gets better. Every day is better. You get your dream job. Your second best friend wins the lotto and gives you $100 million. While we're at it, your shingles go away in one day. Time magazine puts you on the cover of Time. You are Person of the Year. And you get a 6-month vacation to anywhere in the world you want to go. And that's the way the rest of the year goes. Well, the next New Year's Eve, if someone approached you and asked, how was your year? How would you answer? I think you'd say something like, it was great. It was wonderful. What a great year this has been. And then that person might say to you, yeah, but January 1st, didn't a whole lot of things really go bad? And I think you would reflect back and say, yeah, that was a bad day. In fact, it hurt a lot. I'm glad it's over. But you know what? In light of all of the other days and the way that things have gone since then, it really doesn't seem that bad. I have that perspective, and now it's been a great year. 364 wonderful days. I'll take it. Now, this isn't an effort to deny that right now in your life is tough. You might be suffering through something that really is hard right now. But I wonder if one day in heaven, after living 100 million days in complete joy, with an eternity of that laid out in front of you to go, I wonder if somebody asked you there, how has your existence been? If you might not reflect back and say, well, it's been great. It's been terrific. Words can't describe how wonderful it's been. And that person might say to you, but didn't you have a hard time that you went through there on earth? I wonder if you wouldn't look back and say, yeah, it's true. There were some painful days. In fact, some were really horrible. But when I look at the whole, when I have that perspective in light of all the wonderful things that God is doing for me, those days don't even deserve to be compared with the eternal joy that I am experiencing right now. I'll take it. We can't see it yet. We're counting on what God has in store for us to make this current time of suffering seem like nothing. So, we have a choice. A choice to turn against God or to turn to God. I really marvel at the way God must value us being creatures of choice. We have a choice, that our love for Him is a choice that each of us has to make. He didn't have to make us that way. In fact, our ability to choose, having that built into us, has really created a mess of things. And our need for Jesus to come save us. But still, we have this choice to turn against God or to turn to Him. It's interesting, isn't it, how a tragedy causes some people to turn bitter and to turn against God and to become angry. And the very same tragedy by other people causes them to turn to Him and to be humble and to draw close to Him. We all have the choice of what we'll do with tragedy in life. We're all going to face it. We're all going to face adversity and tragedy, but we can make the choice whether we're going to turn away from God or we're going to run to Him. And our hope is today that you'll make the choice to run to Him. I pointed out at the beginning of this message that suffering in life is a personal thing. The only way for us to be helped through it is through a personal response. And that is exactly what God has done through Jesus. The Lord's Supper that we share every week here reminds us that Jesus is always there with us through the lowest times of our life. Are you broken? Jesus was broken for you. And we today take a piece of bread to remind us of a broken body. Do you feel rejected? Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Do you feel like you're under a sadness that you just can't get out from under? Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. You've been treated unfairly? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. You ever been let down by others? Jesus was abandoned and betrayed by his closest friends. Dr. Peter Kraft points out that God doesn't just know and sympathize with you in hard times. Any good friend will sit by with you and do that. But Jesus is much closer than your closest friend. When you give your life to him, he takes up residence inside of you, and that means your sufferings are his sufferings, and your sorrows are his sorrow. When Jesus came to earth, he was God's ultimate answer to suffering. The incarnation, not an explanation, was God's very personal response. He isn't just some cosmic clockmaker that wound up the earth and then set it rolling and then just stepped back and watching it uninvolved. He entered our world. He experienced our pain personally. And he did that for you and me. So this time around the Lord's table today is a time for us to remember that God came to live among us and that he now lives in us. And that is a very personal response to our need, isn't it? We're going to share the Lord's Supper together. If you love Jesus and want to honor him, you're invited to meet around the table with his people.